Good morning. We are going to be on an exciting journey. And the only reason that I can say that it's an exciting journey is that I did this 9-week teaching in 1998. That's a long time. Some of these back here were babies, maybe not even born yet. But anyway, it was a time in my life when there were a lot of pressures, new pressures that we'd never had. And the Lord handpicked that time for me to do a 9-week study on the Lord's Prayer. And so I am very excited because as a residual of that, I began to do it. And I would do it in smaller form. I would do it in three lessons. And then I started doing it in 2 lessons. And then I started doing it in 1 lesson. And I want to tell you that the Lord's Prayer, I want you to turn in your scriptures today to Luke chapter 11. Verse 1. Now, most of you that know the Lord's Prayer really well are going to be aware that this is not the one that you know. I would ask you, as I did last night, because I teach this last night as well, and I asked them, and I was very surprised, but I asked those that knew it by memory to raise their hand. And do you know that in that group of women, lots of them did not know the Lord's Prayer? Now, understand one thing that I think is very important for us to understand when we're going into something as familiar as it is to so many, that with familiarity comes a dismissal of the beauty of something. And so I'm wanting that to be erased, because some of you are so familiar with the Lord's Prayer. It's like, and I've used this example before, but when I moved to Crossville, Tennessee, from Memphis, and those of you that know the state of Tennessee, one is flat and beautiful with vegetation, but there's no mountains, there's no hills, there's none of that. So when Mike and I moved here, we were undone by the waterfalls. We were undone by the mountains that were very close. I couldn't get enough of it. I was thanking the Lord every day that I got the privilege of living here. And then, as time went on, it became common to me. It became something that I didn't see anymore. And that's what I think is going to happen to some of you that are so familiar with the Lord's Prayer that it has become common to you. And so what my heart's goal, and I feel like the Lord's heart goal is for the Lord's Prayer to become fresh and exciting and new and instructional, and all the things that the Lord wants to do this year that I think is we are poised as a group to do. If you want your prayer life going to a new level, I want to invite you to come every week so that none of the petitions and none of the progressions are going to be lost to you. Now, understand that the Lord's Prayer is in 2 places. It's in Luke 11, chapter 1 and following. And it's in chapter 6, verse 9 through 13 of Matthew. Next week, we are going to be beginning the intensive part of the Lord's Prayer study. Today, we're going to take a little bit of a journey into the scriptures that I find really exciting, and I hope you will as well. But understand that Luke 11 is the disciples. This is a private teaching with the disciples who have been walking with Jesus. And understand that as you look at this instruction that we're going to go through today, you are going to see the heart of our Lord Jesus and the reality that He wants to teach us as much as He taught them then as He intended to teach us now through the Spirit. Because remember, in the upper room discourse, the last thing that Jesus taught His disciples was that He said, I will send the Holy Spirit when I am gone and ascended. And when the Holy Spirit comes, He will be your teacher. And in John 14, 26, He says, He will teach you all things and bring into remembrance all things. We have to be knowing that the teacher is now Holy Spirit. We go and we know that Jesus, well, all that Jesus did and all that Jesus taught is going to be, He's going to remind us of those things, and He's going to be teaching us. And so we are people that not only know the love of the Father, as Paul said, and the grace of the Lord Jesus, and the fellowship of Holy Spirit. All three of them are vital for us as we keep on walking. You're going to hear me say that a lot in this next semester. That the beauty of knowing that as a Christian, as a Christ follower, as someone who has come into a personal relationship with Jesus, you start to grow. And as you start to grow, you are being taught, you are being experiencing the fullness of the Spirit as He instructs you in the ways of the kingdom. And so it's a glorious reality that we have. In 1998, the Lord inspired me, directed me to teach this group. I'm not even sure that the other group had started as well, but it's not as old as we are in this group. But in 1998, the Lord instructed me at the very beginning of 98 to do the Lord's Prayer in the fall. And meanwhile, something happened that pushed us out of a nest. And that nest that we were pushed out of had to do with Mike starting his own business. Well, I don't know if most of you know, but starting a new business is mammoth in terms of insurance. Our daughter had just gotten through a lot of her treatment at St. Jude Hospital. We had a very easy insurance plan. And when you start a new business, you suddenly realize you've got to get insurance. And in the getting of insurance, we couldn't just get any old insurance for Anita. We had to go through the COBRA system. And that was absolutely frightening because the cost was exorbitant. And so there was a lot of challenges that began to hit our lives in the month of May. And so I had the summer and then in the fall where I was going through the Lord's Prayer, but I was really going through the instruction by my teacher, the Lord Jesus Himself, through His Spirit on a new level of praying. And as we go, you're going to hear my journey. So last May, I told all of you in here that I would be doing a podcast offering this summer on the Lord's Prayer. Well, I began to study, and Mike was sort of joining me because we were done with studies, and we were just really delving into the Lord's Prayer. And then I had to have surgery on my eyes in June. And it was a real struggle for me to do what I normally do in the summer. So I didn't get to do the podcast. I was going to do it in three increments and just kind of pull out what I'd done in 98. And as my challenges were making it very difficult for me to do that, the Lord started to speak to me. And He said, and I'm giving you more of my own story right now because I think it's important for us to know how the Lord works in these things. And so I suddenly realized that I wasn't going to be able to do the podcast. And the Lord started just making me, I'd already started feeling sad because I realized that I needed a new level of praying myself. And so the month of May, I was excited, but I was also sad because I didn't think I could do it in a shortened form ever again. It needed the long form. So as the summer progressed, Mike was studying with me, and I said, Mike, I think what I want to do is teach the Lord's Prayer for the fall. And he goes, well, what am I going to do then? I'm not going to teach the Lord's Prayer. And I said, well, I don't know. I just know I'm feeling led to do that. Well, we continued on because he really wanted to do Hebrews or Romans. And if those of you that have sat under Mike, he likes to go in those places. And so this was not what he wanted really to do. And what happened, and I think that this is going to happen to several of you in here that are sort of like Mike, that the reality is that you are thinking, well, I know all about the Lord's Prayer. I've been doing it all my whole life. And then there's some in here that have gone, I talked to a young woman and she says, I don't know what the Lord's Prayer is. Hallelujah. That is fantastic. And so the reality is that as Mike and I began to just study it together, but he was really thinking he'd go Romans. And he was sad because we've been teaching together on Tuesday night. He's in there with the men and I'm in here with the women. And so we started to study. And all of a sudden, Mike, one morning, he hit his books and he says, I need this. And I went, oh, wow. So I'm saying that to some of you who might go, well, you know, I really would rather be here or rather be there. And I've had some of you share that with me, that you were disappointed to hear we were doing the Lord's Prayer. I can tell you that what's taken place in my life this summer if I can only share parts of it adequately, it will be amazing. Because what the Lord has done in my life this summer, and I would call it a summer of challenges, and the challenges have been absolutely instrumental in that beautiful direction that we know to be God's ultimate beautiful will in our lives. And so here we go, and we're going to be next week going into Matthew part of the Lord's Prayer, and we will be delving into it there. But let's turn now to Luke 11, chapter 1, verse 1, and I want to encourage you to take note of what happens here, because the disciples have been walking with Jesus. And if you think about the disciples, some of them have been the disciples of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist, as we know, was the cousin of Jesus who had come. And remember, Mary went down to visit her cousin, and Elizabeth was with baby. And that baby in her womb was John the Baptist. And when Mary came in after she was had Jesus in her, she went down to tell her cousin, I think it was, Elizabeth. And when she did that, the baby inside of Elizabeth jumped for joy, being filled. So the reality is that John the Baptist was the forerunner to Jesus. And we're going to see that as we unfold this year. If you're not a Bible scholar, when we talk about some of these things, it'll just give you an inspiration to go back and start to get your history going. But it's an absolute beautiful reality that the disciples, some of them had been disciples of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist had gone and he was baptizing people. People were coming into repentance. And then we know that our Lord and Savior went to be baptized by John. They were relatives. They were blood relatives. But John saw the Spirit of God at that baptism come down upon Jesus. And then Jesus was filled, baptized at that point with Holy Spirit. He was the firstborn of many. So in other words, what Jesus operated from wasn't the reality that, yes, he was fully God, he was fully man. And so in that place, he laid aside his rights and his privileges as the Son of God to take on man and to be filled with the Holy Spirit and operate in the power of the Holy Spirit. So when the disciples met him, they moved from John. If they had been disciples of John the Baptist, they knew that now they were going to become disciples of the Lord Jesus. And so they watched the Lord Jesus do things that they had never seen before. Now understand that these were men who had a very solid prayer life. And in the followers in their Judaism, they knew how they were supposed to pray. They knew the prayers they were supposed to pray. They knew what time of day they were supposed to pray. And the prayers for them were very rote and very familiar to them. And so they are now followers of Jesus. And as followers of Jesus, they suddenly realized that he was operating very differently than any human they'd ever seen. And they began to equate the supernatural reality of how Jesus was operating in feeding the 5,000, in healing the blind, healing the lame, walking in peace when things weren't necessarily peaceful, that he had a supernatural life. And so they began to be very curious. And they also observed that he went to pray away often for long periods of time. And he would come back full. He would come back with the power. And so the reality is, here is Jesus, who is the Son of God, who had laid aside his privileges and his rights as the Son of God to come and be our Savior. And so in becoming to be our Savior, he was walking in Holy Spirit that we'd seen at the baptism coming down upon him. And so we now know that it's not a habitation Holy Spirit. The Jews were very familiar with their stories and the reality that so many that they knew of the stories were people who were filled with the Holy Spirit, who had visitation Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit would come upon them for great and mighty deeds, David, we can list all those. But the reality is that when Jesus was baptized, it became a habitation reality that was going to be possible for us. But we know this, that in the study of the book of Acts, they had to wait. Remember after Jesus ascended and he said, wait, go back into Jerusalem and wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit. And on Pentecost, we all remember the story, is that the reality was that at that time and place, the Holy Spirit came to the church, to the people who had followed, who were following Jesus. They were baptized Holy Spirit. He became one who lived within them. He lives within us. And so the beautiful reality is that when we are in this story, and I want you to put yourself in this story, because we are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are those who have come into faith. If you've never come into faith, if you don't understand being born again, that's why you're here. Is so that you can come in and be a follower of Christ with habitation of Holy Spirit to live a life that is like nothing you've ever had. And so there is a point in time, and I share this week, because there's a point in time when you are born of the Spirit, born again. And when you're born again, that's not just a term to be thrown out. It's a term that describes the supernatural birth that takes place when we put our faith in Jesus. And I was somebody who went to church my whole life. I never heard about a personal relationship with Jesus. Never. All the way through growing up, never heard it. Till I got to the University of Arizona. And my story of meeting my first born-again Christians was like, whoa, who are these people? I didn't know them. I didn't like them. But the Lord wanted me to be where I was. And so the reality is that we are those who are now following Jesus. And if you're not, then just share with one of us, because we'd love to share with you. So the beautiful thing is when you look at Luke 11:1, this is the shortened version of the Lord's Prayer. We are not going to delve into it. We're going to read through this because the progression of what's in here is phenomenal. But for those of you that don't know, there are four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John has mostly new things in it, but these three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are called the Synoptic Gospels. And in the Synoptic Gospels, they see together is what that means. That's why they're called the Synoptic Gospels, because most of what is in Matthew, Mark, and Luke have similarities. And then John comes along and he writes a gospel that is very much different and new stuff that's not in the Synoptics. So we've got in two of the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew and Luke, we have the Lord's Prayer. And the Lord's Prayer is fundamentally how the Lord wants to teach us this. So let's look at what he says here. We understand the perspective now of where the disciples were. They've been following Jesus. They do not understand what's going on. They do not understand his power. They do not understand his teaching. They don't understand. They're beginning to, but they want to know what do you do? Your prayers are different. Your prayers are completely different from what we've done all our lives. So let's pick up here in their journey with Jesus. And it came about that while he was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples. There we go, John the Baptist. Now we believe that this one that asked this was one of the followers of John the Baptist. I firmly think and believe, whether it's true or not, we will never be able to confirm till we go to be with the Lord, but I think this was John probably. John was the youngest one of them all, and they probably said, we don't get this. Why don't you go ask him? And so I think that John was often in that position because he was definitely the youngest of the disciples. Just a little side note. And here they are. And they're realizing that Jesus has power they don't have. They realize that he has a relationship with God that they do not have. And so here we are. And the ones that were followers of John the Baptist are now saying, John taught us to pray. He taught his disciples to pray. And so now when you understand, if you've sat under my teaching for a while, that one of the things that I was taught way back when I first started this Bible study was that the pastor that I had, Brother Carl, here, he said to me, he said, Ann, study all you want. Get what you want and understand things the way that you can. But make sure that you give a message that is handpicked for that time that you're going to be teaching, because other than that, then it's just you're just spinning things back. So I learned way back in the early days of teaching that I said, Lord, give me the message. I'm going to right now give you the message that's going to be for every one of these weeks. And the reason that I know that is because this is what I've been living in all summer long, and I've had a glorious summer in prayer this summer. It has been one of my more exciting times in my spiritual life. And it's been for Mike as well, which has been so cool, because that's not how it was looking like it was going to happen. But here it is. Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. I began very vocally, out loud, starting at the beginning of May, last May. Lord, teach us. Teach me. Teach us. Teach me to pray. Because I realized that prayer is something that I have longed to be. I long to be a prayer warrior. And sometimes I've been labeled that, but I know in my heart of hearts that I am still a journeyman on this journey, that I am still in teaching, and each one of us in here is, even the ones that have been prayer group leaders forever. We all recognize that the beautiful reality is that we are to verbalize and say, Lord, teach us to pray. So I say to you that if you don't come back to another lesson, that if you begin that journey of really saying, Lord, I want to learn how to pray. I want to learn the secrets of prayer. I want to learn the revelation of prayer. So that's the message for this semester. Teach us to pray. Teach us to pray alone. Teach us to pray in our closets. Teach us to pray with other people. Teach us to pray in the church. Teach us to pray as we're coming and going and all around everywhere. And so here they are. And they said, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples. And it's very simple what he taught. Now, this is the shortened version. And so you're going to say, well, some of it's missing. He'd already taught the Lord's Prayer as the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6. And so it is a shortened version. It's not the one that we probably know. I've given you a handout of a little card. And if you don't know the Lord's Prayer, it's in the New American Standard Version. You can put it in whatever version you read. It doesn't really matter, because they're good. There's other versions that are very, very good. They're over there on the table. It's a small card, so you can just carry it with you whenever you read, and you open it up and you go, oh, there's the Lord's Prayer. Thank you, Lord, for reminding me. And then there's the other thing that we're going to be doing this year, is that we're going to be looking at one of Paul's prayers. And you are going to be stunned. Those of you that have been with me with our studies of Paul's letters and our study of Paul's life last semester, last year, is that Paul prayed all over the place. And his prayers were strategic. And they were written down, and now we memorize them. So what I want you to do as well is take the other card that's the prayer of Paul in chapter 3 of Ephesians. And I finally have it to memory. And when you put something to memory, it goes into your very, very being as far as right there to pull forth and pray God's word. And so I love it, and I'm encouraging you to put to memory both the Lord's Prayer and Ephesians chapter 3. So here we go. He's going to teach them to pray. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. Now lots is missing out of that. So next week we begin our journey in the long version. But I want to take you to his instruction about prayer. And I ask you to lay aside maybe some ideas that you've taken when you've read this, and just see what the Lord says to you about these next flow. because I call this a flow of instruction about Father. And I look at it as a flow of instruction that Jesus put right after he gave them the Lord's Prayer. And so I love this because it's probably the place that launched me the most in prayer was when I got the teaching on this. And he said to them, suppose one of you shall have a friend and shall go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. Now understand, we've got a situation here that is unusual, but it is also something that demands a response. There is a need here. And the need is that if you have somebody that comes in that culture, in the Middle Eastern culture in that day, if somebody came to your house at midnight, you were obligated to take care of their needs. You were obligated to feed them. You were obligated to take care of many things for them. So let's look and see what's happening. This is midnight. And this man is in trouble because he doesn't have anything for his guest. And that is not okay. In that culture, if you didn't have something for your guest, you were shamed. It was a shameful activity that you had to remedy. And so here he is, and he's going to his friend to get his friend to help him. And it's midnight, and he needs 3 loaves. So how many loaves would he really need to feed this man? Probably just one. The man probably doesn't need any more than that. But in that culture, you had to give an abundance. You had to take care of them. And so he's asking for 3 loaves. For a friend of mine who has come to me from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. Often they would travel at night because they wanted to get away from the heat as they traveled. So a lot of times there was late night company coming. And you were supposed to be ready for that late night company. So this guy's not ready. And he goes to his friend. And his friend does not want to get up. And none of us would in the middle of the night like that. But look what happens. And from inside, he shall answer and say, do not bother me. The door has already been shut. And my children, we got a dad here. And my children and I are in bed. And I cannot get up and give you anything. But we have a knowledge that that's not what happens, don't we? Take note that the father's in bed with the children. They're tucked away. Their needs are met. They are in a good place. Because we are going to be talking a lot about the characteristic of a good father, who is our father. And so he says, I tell you that even though he will not get up and get him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he shall get up and give him as much as he needs. Now, most of the time that I have heard this being taught, it's taught that we have to do certain persistence to get God to answer our prayers. That is not what this is about here. There is a beauty in persistence from one who's confident that they can come. We've got the children in bed. I think it is a beautiful picture of our relationship to a father. So remember that it's so easy to get distracted in these parables into something, but the reality is that the progression of what he's about to do here has everything to do with the access that we have. The disciples were learning, and we are learning now in our journey, that there is a progression of what prayer really looks like. And prayer does come with need. That neighbor needed something, and he came to a friend. And we know that this friend met that need. But we have a picture here that's growing. And then in verse 9, we've got the next progression. He goes right in and moves forward in the teaching. Don't forget that this is all beginning with them saying, teach us to pray. So what's he doing? What's he doing here? Because there's a beautiful reality that the man's needs got met. The children are taken care of. They're safe and secure with their father. So now there's a progression, and they're going to start to be able to put all of these truths into a beautiful reality. We do have an encouragement that we don't quit. If the prayers don't get answered right away, then we keep on going. We keep on walking, don't we, ladies? It is part of the process of what we do. But we don't earn God's assent to our prayers by this. But we are going to learn some more things here. And then he says, I say to you, ask and it shall be given to you. Now we have got what I love. Take note that we have an asking here, a seeking, and a knock. A-S-K. Asking and seeking and knock. So we have everything to do with the disciples asking for him to teach them to pray, asking them to ask God for things. And I am on an incredible journey right now for me personally, that I am learning in this late date of my journey that I think there was often, you have not because you ask not. And one of the realities is that we as women, I'll say women, but there are men as well in the audience on podcast, that think through and they never get to that place of just saying, Father, I ask you. I ask. Because we maybe think we don't, that's too small a thing to ask for, or it's too big a thing to ask for, or we think we've got to ask it in the right way. The longer we're a Christian, we think we've got to come in a certain set of clothes to come. But the reality is that we have a Father who loves us like a father who's taking care of his children at midnight. So there's something beautiful about that. But he says, okay, ask, and it shall be given to you. And then he goes on with the S, seek. Now, asking is a one-time thing. If you go and you look at the book of James, and they're encouraged to say, if any of you lacks wisdom, ask for it. How many of you actually say it out loud? Lord, I need wisdom. I need wisdom on how to love. I need love for that person that really irritates me. Because we're called to love. We're called to forgive. And so asking is all about those things that we are coming up against. The things that we go, I'm feeling insecure today. This Bible study doesn't look like the same people that were there. I had one last night go, I didn't know anybody there. Well, she had missed about a year, and she came back, and the women were still there. We just had lots of new ones, and it was unsettling to her because she was familiar where she was. So what do? Do you go along and say, boy, I don't think I'm going to do this anymore, and you, or wow, this is too much for me, or whatever it might be. You're going in your head, and the Lord is bringing us forth into asking. And it asks, if any lacks wisdom, ask, and it will be given to you without any strings attached. Is how it's how what it means. Full. Amazing. So ask. Then seeking has a little bit of time element to it, that you don't just ask, but there is an actual searching it out. And remember when Paul had the thorn in his flesh and he didn't understand it. He couldn't understand why he had that thorn. He went to the Lord. And what we know from that glorious reality of learning what he had to say in 2 Corinthians is that we know this, that it really bothered him. And he was seeking. And then the Lord opened up his eyes to see that this was something that was his weakness, that the Lord's power was perfected in his weakness. Paul had to learn an incredible lesson with that thorn in his flesh. He had to learn an incredible reality that the weakness, and then he says, I've learned to boast in my weakness, that the power of Christ might dwell in me. So the beautiful reality is that there is, that as a Christian, we have this incredible truths that make it possible for us to hear what he has to say. So it's very important that you hear what he has to say. So there's a seeking. There's a seeking for an answer. There's a seeking for a breakthrough. There's a seeking for understanding. How many of you understand some of the things that you're going through right now? Sometimes we don't, do we? We don't understand. So we can seek it. We seek it. So seeking, what does he say about those that seek? What's going to happen? The first one is it's given to you. And then what happens when you seek? You shall find. That's a promise. That's a covenant promise in the New Testament. And covenant means it's part of his promise. It's part of what he has agreed to. It's part of what his very nature is to take place. So we get the answers. We find it. And then we've got the third process. And the third process is a little more vehement. The third process is a little more intense. And it's knocking. And we're permitted to knock. Isn't it a beautiful reality that we have a loving Father who is saying, come on, ask me, seek for it, Knock for it. I am inviting you. Jesus is saying, I'm inviting you to come and pray this way. This is the way that the children of the Father are going to be moving in to life. Because sometimes the answers aren't really quickly answered. Sometimes we have to wrestle. And in the wrestling, let's be really careful this year that we are asking him to teach us to pray. So we're not just wrestling, or we're not trying to figure it out on our own, or we're not trying to figure out what we can do to make it happen. Does that, you know, that's where we go. That's where I go. And so it's been a glorious reality that in the middle of the night that I can wake up. And you know, when you wake up, sometimes it's not always the most beautiful thoughts you're having. And what happens is then you go, Father, our Father, we're going to be doing a lot of that this year, a lot of teaching us to pray. Knock. Knock is a process that might hurt your knuckles. There might be a little bit of a process here but it is a persistent, it's still that persistent. But it's not a persistent that you earn God's answer. It's a persistent that gets you ready for the answer. It's a persistent that makes you see that you can go and be familiar enough with your Father that you can ask and seek and knock. And I love this. I have just always loved this. For everyone who asks receives. Verse 10, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it shall be opened. What a beautiful progression here we've got. We have got that incredible parable. We've got asking and seeking and knocking. And we've got the reality that you find and it's opened. Don't you love the word opened? When you suddenly have a revelation of what you're going through and it has a meaning. For Paul, it was a meaning that God's power was perfected in those places of weakness so that he's passed it on. So he passed that on to us. When I was in the city of Corinth, the verse of Paul's that was in a stone that I found on the grounds. This momentary light affliction is producing an eternal weight in glory. What about that? We can go, wow, I understand. He may respond to you that way. It's a glorious thing, walking with Jesus. Now, suppose one of you, fathers, look what he's doing. He's going back to fathers. He's going back to represent the true and living good Father, our Father. So he does this through these comparisons of from the lesser to the greater. It's a poetic device that is used that has to do with going from the lesser example into the glorious full example. So don't miss that when you're reading this, because it's so important to understand what the scriptures are saying. And if you don't understand it, say you go home today and you go, I'm not sure I get that. Then ask the teacher to teach it to you, because he's ready. Ask. Say, I don't get this. When you're reading your scripture, when you're reading your Bible in the morning and you read what you're supposed to read, and you start to read it and you go, I don't understand any of that. And I'll go, oh, I don't want to get into that, you know. But instead say, I ask you to teach it to me. And so often, I'll have a revelation later in the day or later in the week. But the reality is that the teacher is poised. The Lord is poised, as he was for them, as he is for us. He said, I'm sending the Spirit. I'm sending my Spirit to teach you all things and bring into remembrance all things. And so here we go. And he says, now suppose one of you fathers asked by his son for a fish. Dad, I need a fish. So here's this just normal exchange. And then Jesus says, he's not going to give you a snake instead of a fish, is he? Of course not. Of course not. We've got a loving, wonderful Father. Or if he has asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? So the contrast of a good father and a bad father. And we know this, that the only good father that is good always is our Heavenly Father. And so the reality is that he's showing, well, you're not going to. He says, if you then being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. Now here is going from the lesser to the greater. And this is one of the most powerful statements. How much more? How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. So the reality is that as Christians now, on this side of eternity, you have the habitation of Holy Spirit within you. And so as you pray, you are going to be able to know that there is a promise embedded in this, that the one that is teaching you to pray is teaching you how to go to him for this. And how much more Holy Spirit power, how much more the things that we've been looking at as we've watched the book of Acts unfold in front of us the last 2 years. The beautiful reality of the love of the Father, the grace of the Lord Jesus, and fellowship with Holy Spirit. And so he says, he will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. So the things that we are asking of Father, the things that we are learning to pray and say. For me personally, I had to come to an awareness that I prayed in my head a lot. And if I'm with other people, I pray with them. And I pray for people. And I pray with people. But in my own private prayer life, I had a deeper level I needed to go to this summer. And in the going to that place was absolutely changed and increased the opportunity for me to know the love of the Father, the grace of Jesus, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. But I want to tell you that you're in that place, all of us are, where he is training us to ask, to seek, to knock. So we've got this beautiful reality that we are in that process of understanding the good Father, understanding the Holy Spirit. We know that the disciples looked at the history of their people, and the Holy Spirit was very evident all the way through the scriptures, resplendent. But it was visitation for the people of God. It was a visitation so that we in this room are now people of habitation of Holy Spirit. Because when you accept Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, as you come into the kingdom, you have Holy Spirit come and live inside of you. That's what happened at Pentecost. And it's been happening ever since. And we are those people. We are these that are the disciples of the Lord Jesus. I want to end with a couple of quotes from people that I really, really love, and you're going to be hearing a lot of. This is Ray Stedman. You guys have heard me speak of him a lot. I heard him in Tucson when I, actually before I even got married, Mike and I went to hear him, and I heard him, and I was totally undone. I was a brand new Christian, and he taught the Word of God like I'd never heard before. And he was visiting Tucson, and so he left. But I got his mailing address of what church he was in, and he did things called the Discovery Publishing Papers. And these are some of the newer ones. This one is 1993, so this is newer. I've got some that go way back, that the paper is so bad you can hardly hold the paper anymore. But I heard this man teach, and I encourage you to look him up. His name is Ray Stedman, but I'm going to quote to you. And I realized as I was doing this summer, that this book, Talking with My Father, Jesus Teaches on Prayer, was what I got my teeth cut on in prayer. And so I love it. And I'm just going to give you a couple of quotes because it's really important for us to realize what were the disciples looking at? What made them know that they weren't praying like Jesus prayed? What made them know that they had to ask for this? The disciples traveled. They were in continual amazement. Life with him, with Jesus, was unending experiences of alternative joy and bewilderment. And they were forever attempting to explain him to their own satisfaction. The disciples had traveled with Jesus the length and breadth of the land of Israel, and it had been like a great military campaign. They saw inroads made into the dark powers of sickness, death, and despair throughout the land. They could not forget the mighty demonstration of his power. They remembered the grateful eyes of the lame, blind, sick, dumb, and deaf, the afflicted who had been healed and set free and sent back to their loved ones. They were continually astonished at the wisdom Jesus discovered, that Jesus manifested, and were forever watching him, seeking to discover the secret of his wisdom and power. All the time, he was eating, sleeping, teaching, traveling, They were watching. And I want to tell you, the people that you are wanting to impact for the kingdom, they're watching you. And that is the glorious reality, that as we unfold our lives in front of a world that's watching, hopefully we are going to be bringing them in and making them curious as to what makes us different. That's why it's so vital for us to be walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. One more quote that I found that the ladies were really wanting to get the wording down last night, and you may as well, and I'd be glad to share it with you. But this is from Ray Stedman. Prayer is simply the expression of human need. To an eager, loving father, it is the cry of a beloved child. A beloved child, that's who you are. That's who I am. We're beloved by God. A beloved child to a father who is ready to pour out all that he has to give. As we join this unnamed disciple and cry out to God from the depths of our desperate, needy lives, Lord, teach us to pray. One thing becomes immediately evident. By saying these words from our heart, we take the first and most important step toward discovering the power of prayer. That's just one of the sources that the Lord has blessed me with, but I encourage you that if you want to invest in that, it's wonderful. He is probably one of the best. He is the best teacher that I've ever sat under on a consistent basis. I want to read you one other from another source that I love dearly. And for those of you that don't have Corrie Ten Boom, I just invite you to come up and talk to me, because I have Corrie Ten Boom for anybody that needs Corrie Ten Boom. My daughter, Anita, this summer, she saw that my collection was getting depleted, and she was actually taking home the one that I had given to my mom, and my mom had it on her side table in her last days. And so Anita took that one home, and she saw that she was depleting my resources, so she got on and started doing what she always does with books. And I got a stack of Hiding Place and a stack of Tramp for the Lord. So if you want one of them, I would be happy to pass them on to you. I've been giving them out for years and years and years. But I want to read out of Corrie Ten Boom. This is not that book. It's Jesus is Victor. And I just like ending with this, because I think it's very vital for us to see how important our prayers are. Because we know when somebody says, I'm praying for you, does it mean as much as it should to you? And when you say, I'm going to pray for you, do you pray for them? Because it's so easy to say, well, I'll be praying for you, and then off you go. And the vital reality, Chetan said to me at the beginning, because her son is now helping us with sound up in the sound room, and she said that before he met with me, she warned him that, now just understand that she may just break out in prayer when you're with her. So be ready for that. I don't think I do it quite like that, but that was Jatan's understanding for Taylor, to be prepared in the middle of a coffee shop. But the reality is that our prayers are vital. Our prayers are important, and they don't have to be perfect wording. They don't have to be, it's just a child, a beloved child, going to their father. She's quoting out of here Revelation 8, 3 and 4. Then another angel with a golden censer came and stood at the altar, and a great quantity of incense was given to him to mix with the prayers of God's people. Book of Revelation, remember, to offer upon the golden altar before the throne. And the perfume of the incense mixed with what? Prayers ascended up to God from the altar where the angel had poured them out. Every prayer that you pray, gathered. Every prayer. And even the ones that are poorly worded, even the ones that may not even be doctrinally okay. He wants his child to come to him. He wants that. Sometimes we underestimate the value of prayer. In the book of Revelation, we read how precious they are in God's eyes. They are so precious that they are all preserved there. When I read this text, I understand a little bit of the great value that our prayers have in the eyes of the Heavenly Father. Look back on the prayers you have prayed for that person you are worried about. Not one of those prayers is lost. They are kept in heaven. What a comfort. What an encouragement. That's what we're about, ladies. Father, we come to you, our Father. We come to you today as those online and those in sitting in front. And we come to you, Father, our Father. We come boldly before your throne of grace. We come because we have been told we can, and that we're invited to, and that it's what you desire. And so we come, our Father, teach us to pray. Lord Jesus, teach us to pray by the Spirit. Thank you that you sent the teacher. Teach us to pray. May this year be a year that every person that takes on this life afresh, anew, we are going to see things that eye has not seen and ear has not heard, all that you have prepared for us, God. So we're asking you now, teach us to pray. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.